So last week we witnessed the trial of Paul in the presence of Felix, the governor of Syria, and the high priest and his henchfolks. They came to accuse Paul, and they had hoped that the governor would agree with them and condemn Paul or hand them over to the Jews to do with him as they pleased. Now we read in verse 22, "But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was afraid and said, 'Go away for now. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.' At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. And so he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." When you read the Acts of the Apostles and what he has to say about Roman officials, you gain an ambiguous picture. They are not, clearly not as bad as they can be or could be, and many of them have been. But there is also much evidence to the contrary. Here is one such incident. Now, the historian, the Roman historian, Tacitus, rendered Governor Felix with a great deal of sarcasm. He writes, "He wielded his kingly authority with the spirit of a slave, in all cruelty and lust. His court reeked with blood, vice, and greed. But God made Paul to cross Felix's path, and when he heard the gospel, Felix was afraid. He fell to his knees and cried out, 'Sir, what must I do to be saved?' And Paul replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.' Felix humbled himself and was baptized that very hour." Of course, this isn't Luke's script. Now, there was such a man, the Philippian jailer, if you recall, who, like Felix, had Paul, the prisoner of the gospel, in his custody. And he came to faith. He was baptized one night in such a happy end. But this text tells the story of a great tragedy with no happy end. How a man like Felix had been convicted by the Holy Spirit and yet was unable to respond to the word in faith. It is a rather common tragedy, I fear. And you want to ask, "Felix, yeah, Felix, why didn't you act on your conviction? You were there. God was there. Where are you now? Why did you not act on your conviction?" Yes, why not? And this is the question that we must ask. And this is the question that the text raises as we ponder these few verses. Now, there are three reasons for Felix's poor decision. But first, we must ponder the nature of the fear that seized Felix. Jesus taught
as we had heard this morning earlier, as James read to you, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of righteousness, of sin, and of the judgment. Now listen to what Luke writes here. Paul reasoned about self-control and righteousness and the coming judgment, and Felix was frightened. He was frightened because he was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He lacked justice or righteousness. The very fact that he kept Paul in prison without a charge testifies to it. He lacked righteousness and he knew it. He had no self-control. But he went wherever his desires took him. And he knew that for all this, there would be a reckoning. He was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He had a superficial interest in the strange beliefs of Christians, and his wife, being Jewish, Drusilla, she probably had an interest too. And this is why both he and Drusilla heard Paul in a private hearing. This is not a formal hearing. This is an informal or a private hearing behind closed doors, as it were. And Paul didn't cut any corners. Although he was the prisoner and he was at the mercy of the governor, he didn't cut any corners but told Felix what he needed to hear. And as Paul went on, a cold fear gripped his heart. A crisis brought about by the presence of the Holy Spirit, who had Felix take a long, hard look in the mirror. And what did he see there? What did he see in the mirror? He saw a reprobate. Without the benefit of a doubt, as we are used to giving it to ourselves, and without relief from a certain sense of doom that lay upon his heart as he heard Paul reason about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Have you ever felt this way? A conviction that is almost oppressive, so strong that it squeezes the life out of your soul. I believe that you have. I believe that you will. If you have business with God, you will, and you have. And it isn't always equally strong. It's not always the same. But you will make a similar experience if you have business with God. And God doesn't afflict for fun. But to lead us to repentance so that we may turn and not perish. So this was the crisis of Felix's life as the Holy Spirit confronted him with his lack of righteousness, his lack of self-control, and the coming judgment, certainty of judgment. God rouses fear and awakens terror to get our attention. Sometimes he does. Now, everything depends on the next few minutes. Does Felix yield? Or does Felix resist? Does he look at Christ the Savior and embrace him? Or does he turn away from Christ, having seen what he saw and heard what he heard? For you see, when the Holy Spirit arouses conviction and fear in our hearts,
the feeling is never meant to last. It's not meant to last. Conviction of sin or fear is of no use itself. It doesn't save you. Conviction of sin, if you feel it, itself does not save you and is in that sense of no use, but God uses it to move our heart in His direction. So, if you refuse, you never know whether there will be another such moment of conviction. You never know whether God will give you another such moment. You are less likely, I would suggest, to have another such moment. You are less likely to be touched by the Word of God for the many times that you have heard it and rejected it. Now, I wonder, did Felix know? Did Felix know that God now was as close to him as he had ever been in his life? It's what makes this encounter such a tragedy. I believe God speaks to every human being. I believe that God gives everyone that moment of truth to face one's sins, irrespective of whether you ever hear the gospel or not. If, for example, a man abuses power, if a man lies and cheats, if you do any of these things, there comes a moment when you will be confronted by your own conscience, by your own sin. You do not need to hear the gospel. I believe that God gives such a moment to every human being. But this man had a little more than this. This man had an apostle of Jesus Christ on standby. He had an apostle to reason with him about faith in Christ Jesus. And so this man heard the gospel. He heard the whole counsel of God. And not just once or twice, but for 2 full years, he kept hearing Paul from time to time as he called him back and would say, "Paul, so let me hear some more of what you have to say." For 2 full years. And yet, here under the initial present conviction of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Go away for now." He said it not only to Paul, but to God. And so what accounts, I'm asking, what accounts for this drama with an unhappy end? Luke gives us 3 clues. 1, the belief that there is still time to spare. 2, the love of money. And 3, the desire for man's praise. These 3.
Time is on my side. Yes, it is.
So goes a 1964 song. Some of you who are older remember it. You can sing this song, "Time is on my side," with gusto when young, and the world is lying at your feet. But you get older, and at long last, another song echoes in your heart. Its refrain is this: "Time waits for no one." As the hymn goes, do you remember? "Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away." You may delay, time will not. Time, it appears to be the most precious thing that we can spend, more precious than money or investments. You couldn't even put a price on it. It's the most precious thing that we can spend. Often enough, you find that you must reduce your bucket list of things to do or things that you want to do before you depart. You don't control life and circumstances, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God has other plans for you. Sickness, loss, accidents, a simple twist of fate, or diminishing strength. Rewrite the script of your life, and all you can do is roll. As we say, roll with the punches. Therefore, we also say, what you can do today, do it. What you can do today, do it. Tomorrow never knows. But when it comes to acting on the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we find reason to delay, and we make half honest promises to follow through at some point in the future, because there is still time. Time is on my side. Yes, it is. It's what Felix says. Go away for now. We finish this business at some later point. Or maybe you are doing this. Maybe God has been knocking on the door of your heart for quite some time, but you have cheated yourself with the notion of a little delay. I have time to respond. But if you refuse to redeem the time that is now, then you decide against God. When the Holy Spirit prompts you or convicts you, if you say, let me think about this, that's also a decision. And it's a decision against God saying no to Him. No matter how cleverly you conceal your quenching of the Holy Spirit. The Proverbs say, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken without remedy. Or as we heard earlier today from Psalm 95, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Do not delay. Now, Felix's heart is mirrored in an account that I found, an account of a voyage at sea during World War II. The report reads, the ship was bombarded by Japanese planes. It began to sink, but so slowly that not only the lifeboats could be lowered, but there was even time to construct some makeshift rafts. Oddly enough, many of the passengers didn't participate in the work. They rummaged through cabins and suitcases, searching for valuables, stuffed their pockets, and drank the alcohol from the abandoned bar. Most of the lifeboats and rafts were already at a far distance when a final heave shook the ocean liner and its descent gained momentum. Now the scroungers wanted to jump ship, but the undertow of the sinking vessel and the stuffed pockets dragged them into the deep. What strange delays. We can afford, when God extends His hand to save us, time is on my side. Now, this is a fine transition to the remaining two reasons for Felix's tragic decision. Actually, Actually, the remaining two reasons for his poor decision are a direct consequence of the belief that I have still time. I can still make this work in the future, but not today. But it's an illusion. Time waits for no one. If you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit, do not delay. If he knocks on the door of your heart, open immediately, humble yourself under his mighty hand, and he will exalt you. That's his promise. Do not delay. Felix says, go away for now. And then we read, at the same time, he hoped that money be given him by Paul. So here's the second reason. The love of money. Oh, it's so common. It's so powerful. It is almost irresistible. The love of money. So while Felix tried to buy himself some time, he also entertained the hope of a monetary bribe. And I believe that there is a logical link between the two ideas. For what happens when you delay to respond to God's call, delay to respond to God's word? Well, then another stimulus comes pouring into your heart because you have set yourself up for it. Because you have made provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. Another stimulus comes pouring into you. And eventually, and this is scary, eventually God gives you up to do what you wanted to do all along. He gives you up to do only what you want to do. As Romans 1 teaches, since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased or reprobate mind to do the things that ought not to be done. Again, true of Felix. It's his greed, not lack of knowledge, it's his greed, not ignorance that keeps him from the faith. He had been warned. But the longer he delayed, the more his heart was swayed by other things. And money, or the love of money, and the security that money can afford, being only two of the temptations that conquer our heart when we act as though we have God-free time and space to inhabit or to live in. But this is our Father's world, brothers and sisters. This is your Father's world. You walk on His property, and your breath is in His hand at any point. And we are not free to do as we please or what we want. We have been bought with a price, the price being the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And Jesus told the parable of the sower and the four soils. Most churchgoers in affluent America are the soil that chokes the seed of the word by thorns. Thorns are anything that distracts us from God. And the Bible says money is the root of all kind of evil. Money is the root of all kind of evil. So is the lack thereof in a society and in a culture in which your worth is reckoned in dollars. And when we want God, and we profess that we want God, but we equally want other things, then we have thorns in our soil. And a relationship with God can't grow
And a relationship with God can't bear fruit when money, materialism, activities, addictions, or commitments are piled on top of it. Such things choke God's word, choke our relationship with Him. And you know as well as I do, our world inculcates a love of money. The world wants you to love money, encouraging us to keep it and then to spend it. Encouraging us to grow it and then to put our trust into it. We love money. We are taught to love money. We are trained to love money, whether we have it or not. But will money ever love us in return? The best we can do is learn. Learn from God's word. And then teach our children, teach one another how to work for money so that we may respect it. How to save money so that we may be responsible stewards. And how to be generous so that we may learn love through money, not the love of money, which is a snare. Jesus said, beware. Beware and be on your guard against all greed. For a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. Jesus also said that I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. And apart from Jesus, there is no going. You're not going anywhere. Jesus is the truth. And apart from knowing Jesus, you don't know anything. There is no knowing. And Jesus is the life. And apart from Jesus, there is no living. Where are you going? What do you know? And what is your life today? Is He your way, your truth, your life? How would you know? How do you tell the difference? Are you invested in Him? With all that you have? Are you invested in Him? Are you, as we say, all in? All in! If you find that you are not, then it's time to come to Him. Then it's time to run to Him. Run to Him with your burden, and He will give you rest. That too is His promise. If you come to Him seeking rest, He will grant rest for your soul. And the third reason why Felix had no intention of repenting but ended up being dismissive is this. And this is a good one too. Equally common as the love of money, the desire for man's praise. Now, he knew that the accusations against Paul as a renegade or a troublemaker, they had no substance. In fact, we read in verse 22 that he had a fairly accurate understanding of the way, the Christian faith. So he knew that these people are not a threat to the empire or the interests of Caesar. And therefore, even if Paul is a ringleader, as they called him, he is no threat to the empire either. He understood this. But, and this comes as a surprise now, doesn't it? Luke furnishes this piece of information at the very end of this pericope, at the very end of this text. He extended Paul's time in prison for the maximum of 2 years. 2 years, a term that Roman law allowed for. You could keep a Roman citizen for no longer than 2 years in the absence of a charge, that is a material legal charge against that person. He kept him. He ought to have released Paul. And Felix knew it. But He didn't want to risk alienating the Jews. And so he was political. He was political and curried the Jews' favor by keeping Paul in bonds, hoping that they would applaud him for it. Felix figured, well, when all is said and done, I'm most important. Paul is only one man, and my subjects, the Jews, they're so many. You know, denying a man his right to move about is a small price to pay for the advantage of gaining leverage, status, and praise of so many people. It turned out, by the way, that he didn't get to play the card. When the 2 years were up, he was removed from office. He was incompetent, and this could no longer be covered up. He was incompetent, he was removed from office, and he was demoted. It almost seems, try to follow me in this train of thought here, it almost seems as if he refused to release Paul for these 2 years, not knowing that this was also the time frame that God, in his mercy, gave to him to be released from his prison, where he lay bound on account of his refusal to repent and to believe in the gospel. Do you see this? By Roman law, he could keep him for 2 years. During these 2 years, he kept hearing the gospel, and that was also the time frame that God had allotted for this man to be released from his prison of unbelief and being dead in trespasses and sins. It's another touch of irony that Luke applies. Now the time was up, and he would never see Paul again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, can you imagine? Who was at his call? He could call him, or he could go to him, to his cell, and have a talk for 2 years. And now the time was up, and he would never see him again. Okay. But now I ask me, and I ask you, why do we do this? Why do we do this? Seek the praise of people, curry favors, make ourselves look important. Well, on the one hand, I believe that we seek praise because we have been made this way. We seek praise because we are built this way. We seek praise because the desire is built into us. God made us to be for Him, to please Him. And therefore, naturally, we want God's approval. And it's a good thing. If I may appeal to a dog on the danger of offending you, but I'm appealing to a dog even for myself. A dog wants to please its master. It's that kind of an animal. God made the dog with this desire to please the master. And so it would love to please the master. You buried your dog not long ago. He was a good dog. And he pleased you because God made him that way. Now, we are not dogs, and this is not true in the sense of dogs, but God made us to please God. And so we seek his approval. We can't help but seek his approval. We were wired this way. On the other hand, you and I, we are also born liars. We are born liars. And we are thieves. We steal. And we don't want to play by God's rules. We have no intention of playing by God's rules. And so we get our praise and approval not from God. We get it from people because it's easier. to get. And so we become dependent, even to the point of being dependent on the praise and approval of people. No thought about God. You can see it. And at that early stage, it's cute to look upon. When your toddler shows off a new trick that he has just learned. And then just a little later, a few months later, you can see it when your little child throws a tantrum because he or she doesn't get to watch his Disney movie. We want to be the center of attention. And this is only the beginning of the journey. God help us. And then come the social media. And the social media are designed and they are set up to lend us a hand, to buttress our desire to garner publicity. They want to set us up so that every human being can become a starlet in his or her own show. And so everyone has the ability to broadcast anything we do. If you want to broadcast how you make your shake, you do it. If you want to broadcast how you dress or how you feed your cat, you do it. You can broadcast anything you want to. You're in a virtual show. I ask, however, what's the bottom line of this uncensored, uncritical, continual projection of personal images to the world? And Jesus teaches us that if you do anything praiseworthy, anything that's worthy of approval, I'm not denying that there are such things, but if you do anything praiseworthy, do it before an audience of one. One. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, to be praised by others. Amen, I say to you, they have received their rewards. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And now listen. And your Father in heaven, who sees in secret, reward you. Listen to Jesus. For first of all, Jesus is fully aware and he fully acknowledges our innate need for approval. We have an innate need. He knows it. He doesn't deny it, but he wants to redirect it. He wants to restore and redeem it so that we don't seek first glory from people, but from God our Father. We want to be famous on earth. Jesus desires that our names be acknowledged in heaven. Because Jesus always wants the very best for you, and he knows how to. C.S. Lewis said it well in putting it this way. Our problem is that our passions, our desires are much too small, too earthly. God wants to take us to a much larger place. And in this world, from day one, we are trained to think that if you want attention, or let me put it this way, we are trained to think that in order to get attention,
We need to draw attention to ourselves. And Jesus is so different. In his kingdom, you get his attention by not drawing attention to yourself. God notices you when you humble yourself. And there is no one like God to show you how to. Jesus relinquished his glory, eternal divine glory, to go after lost people. Jesus would rather lose his own life to save us from destruction. And Jesus humbled himself to become the Lamb of God. And to bear our sins to the cross so that we can be forgiven and received and restored and become joint heirs with him of the kingdom of God. And when he went to the cross to bear our sins, among those sins, there was also the lie that we embrace, that we can put God on the shelf until some later point, time is on our side. And there was also the sin of the love of money and of possessions and materialism. And there was also the selfishness that wears so many costumes, including the praise that we seek from people. Well, all I can say, and I know that you can't help but agree, praise be to God the Father, who was not content with this. The way we are now, who can never be content with the way that we are now. Praise be to God for his steadfast love that endures forever. And it will never diminish, on account of which God says, listen to me. I am God. I am the Holy One of Israel. I do not change. And for that reason, therefore, you sons of Jacob, you shall not be consumed. And praise be to God, because today he still gives us hearing. He still gives us time and the ability to acknowledge and confess our sins before him and to turn from them. Praise be to God. But Luke finishes the tragedy of Felix by ushering him off the stage with this dry remark. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. One man goes, and another one comes. That's what it appears to say on the surface. Below the surface, the story is a little different. Below the surface, this reads, and Felix's train had left the station without him. May you and I not be so. But today, and any day, but today when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, as did Felix, who said, go away for now. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this stern reminder that you cannot be put off nor mocked. You cannot be put on the shelf. But what shall we say, Father, even we who have known you and who love you? We have done this. Forgive us for this, Father. Forgive us and cleanse us in your righteousness and in your mercy. Restore us and make us to conform to the image of Jesus, who never did anything to put you off, but was ready to glorify you, who laid down his life to give glory to you
who never loved money or possessions or this world, and who never sought the praise of people. For he knew what was in man. And we, O Lord, we thank you that through him we are not a hopeless case, but we can put our hope and faith in him and through him continue to draw near to you. And if there is anyone here today who has put this off and put it upon that heart to come today for forgiveness and restoration, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.